responsibilities for society here and everywhere. Right in the descendants, the survivors, of the days of slavery in this country. Those people, us, we, that have survived the days of slavery and have come to share responsibility for life in this country as free Americans, the hope of not only this society, but the hope of world society is better put here than anywhere else. Believe me, we have some people right now who are super, but they are so few, we can't really know what is going on. But we have some super performers right now, not just Muslims, Christians and Muslims. We have some super performers. We're not anxious to get the camera on them to have their picture taken. They're not anxious to tell everybody about their achievements. They're not people who toot their own horns. They're real people. They're real people. And we have some great ones. Some tremendous men and women right now that are Christians and Muslims and others from these generations of forefathers of slaves. Right in the present day descendants, we have some tremendous people. And we have more than we realize we have. In fact, right out here in this audience, we got some tremendous people. We have some great leaders right here in this audience. Great leaders. We have some people who could come into positions of responsibility and could do much more with those positions than the people who presently are holding those positions. Yes, I'm aware of that. I know that for a fact. I know that for a fact. The time will come when you will be able to just move right into those positions. The time will come. But first, God has to give us time to repent. Yes, to repent. And you might say, well, what is our crime? The good ones, the free ones, the real ones, you have no day of repentance that you have to face. But the majority of our people must repent. The majority of our people must repent. Because our mothers and fathers, from the days of slavery, into that time of slavery, and after, and the time when there was discrimination in this country, no equal opportunity for us in this country, when we were mocked, scorned in this country, when our worth as human beings was degraded as the monkey, on the level of the monkey or worse, those parents of ours, even the worst ones, who couldn't stay away from the liquor bottle, or who couldn't follow a job, even the worst ones, were better than we are today. Were better than we are, I mean as a joke, on the whole, as a majority. They were better than we are today. Because they at least had, somewhere in their makeup, the fear of God, and the belief that it was God that was delivering them. It was God that was delivering them. They believed that it was God that would bring a change in this country. They didn't put their hopes in the white man. They put their hopes in God. They didn't think they had to wait for the right president to come into office. They believed that if they could press upon the minds of the white race, that they would find enough sensible white people, enough white people with their life in good human form to respond to the demands of God. They were no different in their position than the Hebrews under Pharaoh. They were no different. The Hebrews under Pharaoh, they didn't go to Pharaoh seeking salvation. They went to God seeking salvation. And then they pressed upon Pharaoh that this is God's position and your position is in direct conflict with God's position. And they were eventually able to win their way to overcome the evil influences and the evil power and opposition of those Egyptians under that wicked Pharaoh, under that wicked ruler. Our people's situation was similar, very similar. They were not looking to the white man for hope. Few Uncle Toms were looking to him for hope openly, but privately, even those few Uncle Toms were praying to God and fooling the white man, making the white man think that, yeah, you the master. We know we won't go nowhere. We won't get no opportunity without you, master. But in the private room, behind the scenes, in the cornfield, somewhere out of the eyesight of the white master, that poor black man, that poor Uncle Tom was praying to God. We have changed. We went from black power to green power to nothing. I'm talking about on the whole, on the whole. We went to greed, to getting over at any cost, to getting over at your brother's expense, even if it means selling them dope, cheating them at the game, tricking them into buying your products. They were not fair. Huh? Yes. So this is what we did. Praying on him with a gun. Robbing him, taking his little money. Extortion games, extortion rackets. Oppressing their own neighborhood. All of this has occurred during the last 10 or 15 years. Huh? And it has brought the state of the African American people to such state that the white man doesn't respect our aspirations anymore. The white man as a whole does not respect the aspiration of the black community anymore. He's not even listening to your cries. He's not even caring about what you're being bothered with. He sees you as a people who lost your opportunity. He sees us as a people who turn our back on our better motivations, on our better principles, who turn our back on our better way of life. And just went out greedy and chasing the material things and chasing the dollar and living the life of fun and pleasure, doing the boogie, shaking the booty, doing all these crazy things, popping the dope, popping the pills, shooting the dope. So he sees us as a wasted lot. And we have to repent before God before a change will come for all of us. We're not looking for any change to come to the millions of American blacks. We're looking for a change to come to the few, the few courageous Muslims and the few courageous good Christians of this country who will not turn their back. Yes, and that's what makes the time so good for us. That's so good for us. You know, they say, hey, best to come in on the ground floor. They say, hey, come in on the ground floor. Say, this is a new company. Come in on the ground floor. There ain't no competition here. Very little competition here. Well, the scene in America has changed. America is being discovered all over again. Too many people have been eliminated. A few are qualified. We're in on the ground floor. Let's take advantage of opportunity. Let's go forward to become the new industrialists of America. Let's go forward to become the new leaders of America in government, in industry, in everything. Let's have the courage to think idealistically for a new vision for America. Let us be the writers of a new constitution if anyone is to be written. Why not? We know the good side and the bad side of America. Huh? Yes. Our soul, our spirit has been carried through the fiery furnace. We know the good and the bad side. White man knows the good side. We know the bad side also. White man can look at the good side. We have the courage, we have the situation. Not the courage, but we have the situation to look at the bad side too. And I don't see how all of us can look to America and where she is today and where her people have guided her. I don't see how all of us can look to that and say that's where our hope is. Some of us, I know, some of us have been qualified by experience. Some of us have been qualified to have a desire, to have an ambition, to go further than America has ever taken us. I want to go further than America has ever taken me. I'm not satisfied with the limits I see on America's vision and aspirations. No, I want to go further than this country has taken me. And believe me, If we don't do it, somebody else will. This country now has to trust the energy, the vision, and disciplines of the newcomers, the Asians, the Cubans, the Haitians, the Japanese, the Koreans. It has to look for its strength and its future in those new Americans, those new Americans. I believe that in time, the Japanese that came here, set up his house, drove his stakes into the ground, the Korean, the Haitian, the Cuban, in time, they're going to be overcome by the pressures of this society. And they're going to give up their culture. They're going to give up their disciplines. And the only people are going to be left around is those that are inferior now, me and you. And we are going to be better off than them in time. We can't go any more distance backwards, buddy. I don't care what happened to America. We can't go backwards no more. We have backed up as far as it's possible for a human being to back up. We must go forward. And the spirit is going to become stronger and stronger in us to go forward. And the great fortune that is with us is the Quran and the life of Muhammad. That's the great fortune. God could have not given us a better situation than bringing us a religion that highlights practical sense, rational values, because that's what we need more than anything else. Now, I'm not saying the church hasn't been good for us. The church during the time of no opportunity was excellent for us, because the church is an exchange. The church, as it's conceived by most people, as it's practiced, as that religion is practiced by most Christians, the church is an escape from the obligations of the world. The church is a relief situation from worldly situations. Our religion accommodates the need of a man who's free now to live in the world. When we were not free to live in the world, perhaps the church was the best situation. Although I won't agree with you, I'm saying I can compromise, I can kind of sympathize. I do believe that slavery and Jim Crow and all of that time would have been cut short if we had embraced the teachings of Islam, the Quran, and the life of Muhammad. That time would have been short. Oh, we wouldn't have waited that long for no equality in this country. But that time would have been cut short. Because with the rational teachings of Islam, we would have changed the establishment so much that they would have changed all the laws. They wouldn't have feared no integration, no rush into the bed of the white woman. They wouldn't have feared that, because our religion, when it's accepted in the right way, it doesn't leave us with any desire to take out our grievances on another people, to fulfill old animal desires that were denied. No, it doesn't leave us in a situation like that. Our religion puts us in a situation where we are comfortable and best situated when we are in our own life and identifying as ourselves. What I'm saying to you is that our religion does away with that old inferiority idea, inferiority complexes, identity crisis. All of that vanishes in the light of the teachings of our religion. We have no false Oh, silly, silly, silly things staring at us that will have to be satisfied only when we have experienced going with a pretty white woman. You know, whether we realize it or not, a lot of our people are not really burdened with that as they used to be. Most of our men used to be really burdened with that. Oh, they just wanted a white woman. But that has changed now. Good times have kind of given opportunity for the mind to become normal. And many of our men, we don't have that problem anymore. We're not scared about no white woman. We're satisfied with our own women. But still, there are some of us still around who'd rather be in the bed with a pretty white woman than to embrace Jesus on the streets of Chicago or in heaven. Yes. And you know, it was said that the most powerful symbol standing as a proof of emancipation is a black man with a white woman on his arms or in his bed. You know, and that's true for some of us right today. Some of us will work hard for a better car, a home, more wealth, and really what we have is in our sights down the end. What's gonna cap all of that is that we're gonna have a white woman in our bed one day. One morning, we're gonna have a wake up and a white woman gonna be laying on that seat with us. Don't laugh, sisters, because some of you all have that. You don't have the problem as much as we do, but some of you all have that problem too. You're gonna buy you a white man. I'm gonna get rich enough and buy me a white man. I bet you then I'll get me some respect. Yes, so God has given us a situation. It's a blessing. The opportunity to be Muslims, contact with the Quran and the true life of the prophet, the last prophet. Oh, the prophet who came to establish what? He said, I have been sent in the world for the purpose, express purpose of promoting good character. Slave life reduced us to bad character if we were broken by it. Opportunity, the life of freedom and opportunity in this country have had even a more damaging effect on our life. It has spoiled our character because we haven't had the right vision before us. We haven't had the right principles ruling in our lives. So we've just given ourselves to pleasure, to immediate gratification, to the opportunities that the material world, the secular world offer, forgot about the higher ideas. So we've almost been wiped out as a conscious race by these things, by these circumstances. But Al-Islam is here, and it is a great situation. It is a great situation. And if the truth was known, better than 50% of the African Americans, of the blacks in this country, prefer Al-Islam to all other religions. But they don't have the courage to say so. They don't have the courage to say so. Some of them have lived the life of pretense and a lie so long, they don't have the courage to tell the truth even to themselves. But if they would tell the truth to themselves, they would say that, yes, I know this religion offers me better opportunity, it's more suitable for my needs than any other religion I know. You know, we got to get a lot of that slave sensitivity out of us, you know. I don't say fear. It ain't fear all the time. It's something else. You know, but the slave, you know, some of them really bought the idea that they were inherently inferior. And many of us who are free today, our behavior seems to indicate that we believe ourselves that we are inherently inferior. That there's really no real hope for us to compete with the white man or to join him in bearing the burden of responsibility for his world or for the world, which should be our world too. Yes, you know, the performance of those those people who were influenced by the white man's own preaching, and his preachings were powerful. Understand this, many of us forget, many of us never knew. But understand this, just as today we find ourselves in a cultural climate in America that we can't deal with, we cannot manage it. When it comes to saving our children from the bad cultural influences of this time, we can't manage it. We are powerless to take our children out of the grip of this cultural time and keep them in the path of the religion we have chosen, or keep them in the path of the moral life that we have chosen. We are powerless. Why are we so powerless? Because the media, the powerful media, has advanced the idea. The powerful media has published the idea. And whether intentionally or not, the powerful media has exposed the idea to the minds of unprepared, unqualified people that were not prepared in terms of emotional maturity, in terms of mental maturity, in terms of social maturity. They were not prepared to be exposed to the kind of thing that television exposed them to. So because of that, the influences have just wiped out the senses of most of us, and we can't reach our little children, no matter how desperately we try. We can't reach our teenagers, no matter how desperately we try. Now, I know there's exception. There's your son, you got him. Yes, you're fortunate. Thank God. Thank God you got it. But for most of us, we can't reach our children. We can't control them. We have no power over them. Now, as we can understand this, that these changes in the cultural makeup, the cultural fabric of the country, from positive to negative, from discipline to looseness, have affected and influenced and affected the masses of our children and the masses of the ignorant people, so that their ears are now deaf to us, deaf to God, deaf to us. You should understand, if you can understand that, you should also understand how in the time of the white man's preaching of white supremacy, of his inherent worth, of his divine image, of his divine essence and image, in the time of him preaching that, and at the same time preaching that we were the children of Ham, cursed by God to be the cutters of wood, the totals of wood, the drawers of water for him and his people, and understanding also that it was not only the church that was advancing that idea that we were a different creation, our cursed creation, an inferior creation to the white man, but it also was his sciences. The social sciences of America was also advancing the same idea that we are by nature inferior, different and inferior to the white man. Not only that, his culture was broadcasting the same idea. His billboards gave the same message. His news media gave the same message. It was filling the air of America, filling the institutions of America. We lived in a time like that, so you should be able to understand then, by the same token, that we accept the cultural, the what they call the super ego, the super influence, just wiping out, crushing whatever is left in the individual to survive against that that we, if we can understand that, then you understand that in a time like that, it's a miracle that some of us escape being affected by a sense of inferiority. It's a miracle. When the whole world says a thing, brother, God has put it in your nature to accept it. Because God made the world so that the environment, will influence the creatures. But God also provides for a time when the environment would go away from the order that he wants it in. So he provides for the redeeming of the world, the restoration of the life of the environment through the individual. But it's not many individuals that's blessed with that. A prophet, an inspired man, one man of vision, a Dr. Martin Luther King, or somebody, not many, just one in generation, one maybe in many generations, just one, will be inspired, sensitized, inspired to come forward and reject the status quo, reject the establishment, reject the prevailing order, and say it's wrong. That doesn't happen often, and that's not going to happen in many people. So the great majority will be overcome. The great majority will be overcome. Hardly any will escape being affected. And let me tell you something. If you want to do yourself a great favor today as an African-American person, have the courage to say there's a great possibility, no matter how free and independent I think myself to be, there's a great possibility that I have been affected by inferiority, inferior concept of blacks being inferior. I don't care how positive your mind is, how positive your idea is about your blackness, about affirming your worth and all that, don't be afraid to have the courage to admit the possibility that in spite of your strong mind and your strong position, your strong stand for your black dignity, it is possible that you've been affected. It is possible that you've been affected. The proof that you're not affected will be seen in your actions, will be seen in your behavior. You will be looking for somebody who is not interested in advancing black. When our race stopped asking for black book, black culture, black media, black economics, black psychologists, when it stopped asking for things like that, that would be a clear indication that we have changed, that we have overcome, that we are really becoming free of the effects of white supremacy in our lives. Yes, that will be the proof. You know, it's strange that most of us can't see that we are doing the thing that we condemned in the white man. The more freedom we have gotten, the more we have tried to put everything under the label black. Black this, black that, black products, black this, black that. The only other people I know that does that and want everybody else to see it, recognize it, accept it, is a certain element among the Jew who has to tell everybody this is Jewish. But let me tell you, that element, if the Jews on the whole depended on that element, they would not be as powerful as they are in the world. The Jews that have built power for Jews in America is the Jew that does not toot the horn of his Judaism or his Jewish makeup or his Jewish ideas or his Jewish life. That's the Jew that has really gotten ahead. And when you stop tooting the horn about your blackness, you will really get ahead. I'm not interested in us advancing as a black conscious people. Black conscious people. No. We want to be a race conscious people, yes. But we do not want to be a black conscious people. Now, what's the difference between black conscious and race conscious? Black conscious is reaction to white supremacy. Black conscious is a reaction to white supremacy. And healthy race consciousness is no more than my inherent life. I should be race conscious. I should think about my race. I should be interested in the condition or the circumstances for my race. Oh, brother, you're a Muslim. You shouldn't be talking about that. Yes, I should. Prophet Muhammad, he addressed the condition of the whole of mankind, but he addressed the condition of the whole of mankind mainly through the condition of his race, the Arabs. You Arabs. Your problem is this. Your shortcoming is this. Your failing is this. You Arabs. And he was called by God. He went to God. Why? Because he was weeping over the state of his people, the Arabs. It was not the whole world. But because he didn't look at his people and see the divisions, he was not belonging to the narrow-mindedness of his people, thinking one tribe to be over another, thinking one deity to be over another. He was free from the hang-ups of those separate deities. He was free from the hang-ups of those separate tribal values, and etc. He was free from that. He was a man who was universal in his thinking, though he only had the situation of his people to look at. And because God prepared him for the universal mission, he addressed the universal man, but he addressed them through the state of the Arab people. Look at what you're doing, your dumb habits. Look at your dumb habits. Look at your bad habits. Look at your superstitions. Look at what you worship. Now, if I don't look at my people in that situation and address the condition of my people, am I following the prophet? How can I follow the prophet if I'm going to say I can't see black people? Hell, I see black people, there they are right before me. And not only do I see black people, I see a reminder of our faith in the world order. And if I don't address it, then I'm not following the prophet. Some crazy so-called Muslim, black man too. A lawyer, supposed to be smart. He criticized me, talking about, hey, he's not teaching the religion right. He shouldn't be addressing the black. He got to forget about the blacks. He should just teach the religion and stop talking about black people. That's crazy. Well, if I'm wrong, Moses was wrong. If I'm wrong, Moses was wrong. Moses looked at the condition of the Hebrew. He talked about the Hebrew. And he challenged Pharaoh. Now, we are not in the time of that situation, you know. We don't have the Pharaoh and the taskmaster. He's back there with slavery and Bilbo and those boys. You know, we have come past that time. We're in the time now of the Exodus. And none of you all will come out but a few. But still the situation is the same. Yeah, you're going to condemn me for addressing my people's problem. You're going to condemn me for looking at blacks and seeing them that they're black. You're going to condemn me for telling my black people that, look, your situation is not what God approves. God did not intend for you to be in that inferior state. You're going to condemn me for that? Then condemn Moses. Moses saw one Egyptian catering to the wishes and lowering his human worth and dignity to an oppressor who was an Egyptian. He couldn't bear it. Not only did he work with his mouth, he had to work with his hand, huh? He took his hand and knocked at me. Hey, that's my brother. That's what he said. Hey, that's my brother. You don't treat another human being like that. And Moses is a prophet. So, they want me to pretend that black people, they don't exist. The problems of black people don't exist. Oh, just read the Quran and pretend that black people don't exist and the problem of black people don't exist. That's crazy. Don't any of you Muslims buy that? There's a tendency on our part to escape the burden of responsibility. We either got to go to one extreme or another. We got to condemn the world and live all to ourselves, and we the only ones right. We got to have somebody to hate and put down. Or we got to go to the other extreme and say we don't have any problems. We don't have any problems. Brother, ma'am, we don't have any problems. We free now. We got the Quran and the Sunnah now, brother, ma'am. All we need is to make Salat and Vickers and have Talim. That's all, brother. Be free now. Yeah, you're free now. You're free now to address these problems with Al-Islam and get results. Whereas yesterday you were not free and had nothing to apply that would be effective because you were not free. Even your idea of Christianity would not permit you to be free. Don't you know the white man freed us physically? And even now freed us politically. But still, our idea of religion serves to keep our resources locked up against us, to serve to enslave our better resources. Not for all of us, but for too many of us. This is true. As I said earlier, Christianity is religion that helps you escape from the world. That helps you escape from the world. For most people who believe in Christianity, most denominations, their religion is an escape from the world. There are a few denominations that I'm aware of, and I'm sure you are, that don't fall under that description. But most of us are not in those denominations. Most of our people are in those denominations that offer religion as an escape from the world. They go to church once a week, or maybe every night, to escape the world. They believe that the world is not in their hands, will never be in their hands, that they shouldn't have responsibility for it, that they're just here until God calls them, and they should only have Jesus as their company, and just suffer in the world until they go to heaven. That's their mind and makeup. That's their belief. So believe me, we who are Muslims, we have come into a great situation. We have a religion that says the words of the Prophet. First, I should give you the words of Allah in the Quran. Highly praised and perfect. He says, seek with the means extended to you the hereafter. But don't neglect your share of the world. وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And do not neglect your share of the world. Now, I'm telling you, if anybody believes in that religion and accepts that plain, that's plain talk. A lot of us don't think God make plain talk. The Quran, one of its titles, one of its descriptions, is plain message. Plain talk. Plain message. That's one of its names, one of its titles. Plain talk, plain message. You see, there we go. God doesn't make plain talk. That's plain talk. Go after the hereafter using the means that God has availed you, but don't neglect your share of this world. The scholars in this religion, the imams in this religion who are qualified for the name, they know that that obligates Muslims to involve themselves in the betterment of the world and also prepare for the hereafter. They know that. They know that they are obligated to prove their worth and their qualifications for advancing the good of the world and at the same time advance their preparedness for the hereafter
offer God, to meet God in the day of judgment and day of resurrection. They know that. It's to give a just treatment of spiritual values and worldly values, of spiritual values, of spiritual concerns and material concerns. That's what God has intended it for. All right. I know you can go through the Bible and somewhere you can find something there, but the Bible, if it's got two lines, two verses, or two pages advancing that idea, it's got oceans and oceans of water to wash it out. But our Quran, on every page, it quickens the intellect as well as the soul, as well as the spirit. It quickens both the intellect and the spirit. Both the intellect and the spirit. Our Quran is balanced. In fact, in the opening of the opening words of the Quran, Bismillah, in the name of God, what is to be said by God? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. In the very opening words of our holy book, there is the balance. He is Ar-Rahman. He's responsible for the benefits you see and recognize. He's Ar-Rahim. He's responsible for bringing in what you do not see and what you do not recognize. And both his activities are mercy to the people, a mercy to the world. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Under the chapter titled Ar-Rahman, what is God talking about? He's talking about the material values, the material beauty, the material value, the treasures that are in the seas, the great utility that are in the earth and in the seas, etc., right? He's talking about the great wisdom that have made it possible for man to do marvelous things. He's talking about his great gifts to man to prepare him for a great life on this earth. Huh? Yes, under the name Ar-Rahman. But Ar-Rahim is there too. He is Ar-Rahman and he's Ar-Rahim. He's mercy and it's merciful in attending the needs of man in this present life on this earth. And he's merciful in preparing him for things that are unseen. Huh? He's merciful in redeeming him after he has lost. After he has failed in the world. He's merciful. He redeems him. He redeems him. He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. There's much to say, but I promised to put a limit on the time that I would speak, and look like that time has come. I got 10 minutes over the time that I said, past the time that I said I would be speaking to you, and I got 20 minutes left in that grace period that I asked for. So if you don't mind, I'll round this up in 10 minutes of the 20 minutes that I have in the grace period. Thank you very much. Now, don't think that they have any time limit on me. That was my own volunteer. I volunteered to put that limit on me. He told me, Brother Imam, we got 5 hours. See, they said we got 5 hours. So I told him, no, we're not going to use up all that time. It's not necessary. Now, I want to sum this up by reading a few quotes from Quran that I hope will be left on our minds. Most of us know them, but we need to write them deeper. More, we need to impress upon ourselves more that these are guiding principles, these are insights, these are wisdoms to help us better the state of our lives. Allah says, Laysa lil insani illa ma sa'a fa sawfa yura. There can be nothing for the human person without his striving, and his striving shall produce. So God tells us this is plain. God says, oh, you're sitting there, you're waiting for something to fall out of the sky and change your situation to make good fortune for you? God said, no, it ain't gonna happen that way. You will not get good production, good results in your life without you making a strong effort. Sa'ah means a strong effort. Sa'ah does not mean any weak effort. You know, the movement of the snake on the earth, the word for his movement is the same word. The snake, yasa'ah. The snake, yasa'ah. In the scriptural language. The snake, yasa'ah. We walk upon our legs.
This is much more...